manipulation tonight. If you did not grab a set of notes and you need a set of notes, JR is going to head to the back. If you need a set of notes, just pop your hand up. There's some fresh notes in the... Oh, look at that. Brandon was ready and waiting. He was on top of it. Thank you, Brandon. That's right. All right. Manipulation. None of us likes to be manipulated. And none of us like to be in that position. And it's not always easy to deal with because sometimes we are caught off guard. Sometimes we don't realize it until we're in the midst of it. Sometimes we can be so blind that we are caught up in it. Sometimes we can be so tender-hearted that we are overwhelmed by it. But we need to understand it. We need to know what it is, what it looks like, and even how to handle it in our lives. And so I'm going to just pick up and review a few things and help us through and look at Daniel tonight. Then we may take on some projects tonight as well. But why is it wrong? Manipulation or manipulators try to take away someone's free will and replace it with their own selfish desires or twisted motives. And it's done in such a way that completely disregards the value and dignity of the other person. And so when manipulation begins to happen, one will is exercised over another, and it puts another will in a place where it has no choice. And we'll see that when we look at the account in Daniel this evening. It disregards the value and dignity of the other person. Last week, we reminded of David and Uriah, and also Amnon and Jonadab. Now, I want you to understand this, because many times, if we manipulate, if I'm a manipulator, and I look at that definition, taking away someone's free will and replacing it with my selfish desires or twisted motives, I'm not going to see that way, obviously, because I struggle with manipulation. And when we look at this account of Amnon and Jonadab, Jonadab gave Amnon what he wanted, and then he was there as a help to David. If you'll remember when Absalom was so angered at what Jonadab had done, Absalom said, "I'm going to kill Amnon." And he waited a long time. I think it was a year or 2 years. He waited before he went after Amnon. And it's amazing that Amnon was there at David's side and at David's counsel the day that Absalom called all the king's sons to the dinner, including Amnon, and the messenger came back and said, "All of your sons are killed." Jonadab was there to comfort. And Jonadab was there to, in essence, gain some position. And so many times in a manipulative situation, yes, we can define it, but it doesn't always look exactly the way it's defined. All right, these are real life situations, and it's not always easy to put a singular definition into every real life situation. Manipulation shows contempt for God's word and his creation. We looked at these verses last week, the fact that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and with all thy mind. And then not just that, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And so as we deal with that, when the lines of that are crossed from one life to another, and you say, "Well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. How should I treat my neighbor?" Well, your neighbor's also supposed to love you. And we have to be careful in determining manipulation, because manipulation begins to cross those boundaries and to impress one person upon another. And so We ought to love one another. And even when it comes to our relationships, we need to ask, am I putting somebody in a place that they do not want to be? Am I putting them in a place where I'm forcing them to make choices that they don't want to make? Again, we're going to see that tonight. We'll go on through these verses just because we are reviewing. But why do people manipulate? They can be that way because of their own woundedness, pain, or immaturity, and they often portray themselves as helpless, hurting, frightened, or wounded, when the truth is they can be hostile, aggressive warriors. And so within manipulation, sometimes that characteristic of a person can come from a difficult past, can come from a past where all they have known is to try to meet their needs in a way that they weren't taught properly. They may not have had a parental background where a parent taught them to properly communicate their needs. They may be in a place where fear is ruling them. We saw that in the process and in the chart of fear and control, how they end up in a manipulative situation where we're trying to manipulate. And so we can be helpless, hurting, frightened, or wounded. The truth is that they become hostile, aggressive warriors. And so as we're determining manipulation, What are we looking at? Are we looking at the circumstances, or are we looking at the pressure that is being put on, not by the circumstance, but by the manipulator? All right, and so we have to watch that. We have to watch what is going on as we deal with that. And we understand that there are people, and again, the warning went out to parents. If you see this in your children, help them with it. Don't enable them with this, because this will become something that just ekes its way into the subconscious. And it will come out very naturally. And folks, we're going to see when we look at these first projects that Adam and Eve are our first subjects. They hadn't been sinners, but for a very short time, and manipulation began to eke out in them. And so we want to be careful and cautious as parents that we help our children through it. Manipulators can struggle to relate to others, and their interactions are rarely healthy. And so many times you'll find the manipulator has a lot of relationships that are broken in the past, and they struggle to have those relationships repaired. Those relationships many times are either disrepaired because the other party has just walked away. They're tired of being manipulated, or because the manipulator will be the type of person who will carry that heart list. You say, what is a heart list? I talk to people about that when we sit and talk through some counseling issues. And many times what we can be very guilty of is we can be people who carry a list of offenses. We talked a little bit about this in forgiveness, right? You remember the illustration of the husband and wife who came in and sat in the pastor's office and wanted to get things fixed. And when the pastor began to deal with it, the wife pulled out an inch and a half thick stack of paper, single space typed, of all the things that her husband had done wrong. All right? That's a heart list. That's a serious heart list. And many times we find that those broken relationships that come out of a manipulator either come from the breaking off of the person that's been manipulated, or the manipulator can be the type of person who carries their hurts and puts them on a list and cannot let go and cannot forgive. And so we have to be aware. Sometimes they struggle with self-awareness about that. They struggle with humility, empathy, feeling for others, a willingness to take responsibility for their own actions. Everything is somebody else's responsibility. This is the only way they know how to interact with others. And so we looked at the three types. There's the master. They're the one in charge. You do what they say because it's for your own good. They're pushy. They're easily angered. They can bully. They're primarily forceful, but can also sweet talk and use charm. We looked at the Savior, the enabler or rescuer. Because they saved you, you owe them forever. Comments are brought up to bring you to guilt, coupled with reminders of what they have done for you. They can also leverage the "it's for your own good" phrase. And then the victim, often overlooked as a manipulator because they're a poor me type of person. And appearing powerless is their power play. And so we need to be aware of these types of characteristics. We need to watch for them as we interact with people. Troy, we had a dear, sweet lady, and she was so susceptible. And she had to many times have help and be reminded, because she was just one of those types where if she saw a hurt puppy on the road, she would pick that puppy up and bring it home and then take it to the veterinarian and spend all kinds of money to bring that puppy to health and then not know what to do with it. And she would find herself caught in her own emotions. And so we have to be careful as we deal with manipulation because of the two aspects of it. How will they operate? They'll make a play on the emotions. And so they'll play toward the anger, the sympathy, the guilt, the shame, the fear, the anxiety. And we looked at these nine signs. They'll undermine your faith in your grasp of reality. Now, sometimes that can be a very mean manipulation. And I've been in that place where the pressure is on and the struggle is so strong that you begin to question whether or not you are grasping reality because for some reason they can't see it your way. And you begin to feel as if maybe I'm not seeing things in objectivity. That's why in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. That's why where maybe I, as a person who am a manipulator, need to have a wise counsel of friends that can say, listen, this isn't right. Your eyes are off base. Maybe if I am particularly susceptible to it, I need that counsel of friends who have the privilege to say, you're not seeing this right. And so we need to be careful because we can become emotionally manipulated. Their actions don't always match their words. They're experts at doling out guilt. You know, if you've got somebody that you're around all the time, you're walking away feeling guilty because you're not doing enough, you aren't enough, you aren't giving enough, you aren't helping enough, there's an issue there. They claim the role of the victim. They are too much too soon. And many times because they struggle to interact with people, they'll pour on too much. They'll give TMI and they'll overload. And again, that's an emotional drain. They're emotional black hole. When you come away from there, you're emotionally drained. They eagerly agree to help and maybe even volunteer and then begin to act like a martyr. And so again, signs of manipulation. They always one-up you. They know all of your buttons and don't hesitate to push them. That is innate in the nature of a manipulator. They begin to see your emotional reactions, what stirs you, whether it's to anger or whether it's to sadness or whether it's to joy and they begin to learn those buttons and they learn how to press them. And so they will make a play on the emotions. They'll push someone to get their way without clearly stating their desires. You find that you're constantly questioning, what do they really want? What is their agenda? And so on a lighter side, because it's really easy to get heavy and deep with this, but maybe you have felt like this, and this is what we're trying to remedy tonight and over the next couple of weeks. So here's an emotional play in action. I hope.
Now it's duck hunting season. That, sir, is an investigated fabrication. It's wabbit season. Duck season. Wabbit season. Duck season. Wabbit season. Duck season. Wabbit season. Wabbit season. Duck season. Wabbit season. I say it's duck season, and I say fire. Let's try that again. Okay, I'll start it this time. Right. Wabbit season. Duck season. Wabbit season. Wabbit season. Duck season. Fire! Okay, this time you start it.
Whatever you say.
Wabbit. Duck fire!
You ever feel like that? Where it, I mean, you just feel like you're blindsided. What happened there? There was high emotion going on, right? And at the point of the high emotion, what happened? The tables got turned, right? And the one being manipulated, boom, they got it. Poor Daffy, you know? I'm glad at least in the cartoons that they can keep his bill and turn it back around. But sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we just go, what just happened? And then we say, let me take control, right? Just like he did. But our emotions are so high. And our blinders are on. And the next thing we know, it's happened again. And so I want to look this evening at manipulators in action, all right? So turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We are in the late years of Daniel's life. And you say, wow, we're going to look at Daniel being manipulated. No, Daniel really wasn't manipulated in this, but the king was. And I love Daniel's reaction, and we could spend a long time looking at all of this, but we're looking specifically at the manipulators tonight. But Daniel was probably in his 80s or 90s about the time that this happened. Daniel was well into his maturity. He was an astute man. He was a leader. And we know that through the book of Daniel, he was seen as a man who had an excellent spirit. And so the amazing thing about him is he went through several kings and maintained a position of leadership and maintained a position of respect within the kingdom. Well, that doesn't always sit well with people around you and people underneath you. We live in a world where the world around us wants to climb the ladder, and they don't care whose back they climb over. And as Daniel is now in this kingdom under Darius, what he finds is there are people who want his position. They want the position of power. So let's follow through this as we look at what is going on in this narrative, and we see how the Daniel handles it and how the king handles it. All right? Let me catch up here because I know there's going to be fill in the blank. All right. Daniel chapter 6, it says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel was the chief of all of these, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. And so the king set up a system of accountability and a system of government, so that there were presidents over the provinces and there were presidents over them who would help manage them. And that way the king wasn't dealing with, 500 provinces and 500 people all coming to him at once and trying to carry out the business of the kingdom. So what he was doing was he set up a system of leadership. We saw that in the nation of Israel shortly after they left the land of Egypt, that Moses set up a representative form of government. And that's simply what the king was doing. And Daniel was the chief of them all. And so we find that Daniel, again, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so the king was looking at making Daniel number 2 ruler in all the land, and Daniel, rightly so. Daniel had an excellent spirit. We've seen it in all 6 chapters of his narrative in his life. The man is an incredible leader. He trusts God. He's fearless in the face of confrontation. He's a tremendous example for us to follow as believers. And so naturally the king would want him in that place. But look at verse 4. It says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." And so what is going on here? We see these princes who are now in a power play. They're going after Daniel. Why? They want his position. They looked at his character. They couldn't find anything wrong in his character. So they said, it's going to only be by his relationship with his God, what differs from his practice to our culture, that we're going to catch him in. And so we see, first of all, that there is a desire for control that produces a disregard for authority. These men wanted Daniel's position. They desired it so much that they were willing to look beyond his place of authority and move toward their desire. All right? And so, as we look at this, in verse 4, we saw that they looked at his life. They couldn't find anything, but it didn't stop them. And so many times as a manipulator is dealing in their situation, it can come to a point where selfishness overrides submission. Here they were answerable to Daniel. Daniel was to be part of their meetings and part of their governing. Yet they set him aside because they had an agenda. They had a desire. And so now their desires override their submission. But we also see this, that desires become agendas, and agendas become attempts to have their own way. Look at their actions. We see it in verse 6. They assembled together. And then look in verse 11 again. Then these men assembled and found Daniel. And we see that word means to go as a group, a throng, a mob. It's the idea of linear movement with a focus on the bustle of a crowd moving together, implying collusion. We heard a lot about collusion a couple of years ago, didn't we? What is collusion? It's taking everybody in that group and moving them forward for the same purpose toward the same goal. All right? What was their collusion? Their collusion was to move around Daniel to find something of fault in him and to take his position of leadership. They were definitely stirring emotion. It was a tumult-causing mob. They were involved in a conspiracy. And can you imagine their meeting as they got together? What did you find? What do you know? What did you find anything about this? And they were conspiring together to take Daniel out. You know, we can struggle in this regard. How do we react when we meet opposition? Or how do we react when we find ourselves in a place where it's not always fun to be in leadership or in submission to people in leadership above us? Maybe we're struggling because we're at our job and somebody else got that promotion and we felt like we should have been the one to get that promotion. How do we react? How do we react when we don't like something that happened between us and that leader? It's so easy today in so many ways that sometimes it happens in the back corner conversations. Sometimes today it happens in the realm of social media, a Facebook post, an Instagram post. So how do we react when these type of things happen in our life, that difficulty? See, these men began to collude together. They're going to take him out. We, in one ministry, had a teacher that students at time found particularly difficult. A tremendous teacher and well-tenured, knew their stuff. But it was incredible to watch students as they got into the back corner conversations and began to, through some forms of social media and communication, began to conspire and collude. And it was amazing the effects it had. Their manipulation on that situation was long-lasting. You see, it didn't just affect that class of students, but classes for years to come. And so we have to be careful. We have to watch because manipulators begin to kind of work their way under and build a confederacy. And now we find the men going to the king. And what are they going to do with the king here? We find that buttons are pushed to manipulate. They went to the king and said, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." Do you already see the manipulation going on in there? All right. "That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." What happened? Well, first, the trust was betrayed, right? Shouldn't there have been a trust between Daniel and all the other presidents? There should have been a trust of communication there. But the trust was betrayed. And not only the trust of Daniel, but we're going to see as we go through this, the trust of the king. The trust of the king was worked on. They knew the king's trust of Daniel. And so what did they do? They lied about their recommendation. Did you see the manipulation in there? They said, "We all have gotten together." Now, folks, if that was the truth, do you think that Daniel would have agreed to that petition? That for 30 days, the only person they could make a petition of was the king? They couldn't go to their God? Daniel wasn't involved in that. They weren't giving all the details of their request. Remember as we kind of came into the introduction of this and some of the actions that go on when manipulation happens, the details aren't always there. And you find yourself as a parent or a leader saying, what are they going after? What do they really want? What's the agenda here? And if you're thinking that, there is probably a manipulation going on. When details are withheld, some sort of power play is in action. Be a good detective. All right, mom, dad, if you feel that something is not quite right, be a good detective. Ask the questions. Ask for details. You say, I don't like to deal with a lot of details. You know what? A lot of times, excuse the phrase, but the devil's in the details, okay? Be a good detective. You're on the job and you feel like something's not quite right. Ask the questions. Be a good detective. The king took all of this in and he just signed the decree. We find that emotions are played. That's actually verses 7 through 9. I'm not sure why those verses are off. Emotions are played. They made obligatory statements. You should make a decree. Oh, king, live forever. You are the king. You are the ultimate one. You are the one to be bowed down to. You should do this because of who you are. It's for everyone's good. They will know you are king. And so the emotions began to be played. And then we find that buttons are pushed to gain control. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall he be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. The buttons are pushed to gain control. I want you to think about this. What did Daniel do? You see, the king was being manipulated in this, but Daniel was being manipulated in this also. And we're going to look at the king in a moment because we have lessons to learn from him, but we have a lesson to learn from Daniel. What did Daniel do? The Bible says he went to his room, the windows were open, and just as he always had, he prayed. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Because we're going to find two different people's reactions here. Daniel's reaction, the man of God, the man with an excellent spirit within him, a man who is a fine example of what it is to follow God. What did he do? He did not let his emotions control him. When Daniel found out the decree, he went right to his room and he prayed just as he had. You see, it's the play on emotion that makes the manipulation so hurtful. And it's the play on emotion that makes the manipulation so easy to carry out. I'll never forget, as a teenager, when I was full of myself and I hadn't come to Christ and I was living two lives, one at home in church and one at school. I remember how my actions at school and my speech at school did not match that of which was at home, which is a very difficult thing to do if you've ever tried to do that. I remember one day as I was riding home, and it was probably really close into my teenage years to God bringing me to salvation. But I remember having a conversation with my dad, and I was so angry about what happened at school that day. And I just went on and on. And I mean, I just dumped. You know, you ever been like that where you just dump everything out? You just got to get it off your chest. And when I got home, I sat in my room and I replayed the conversation. And I was so emotional in the conversation. And as I replayed it in the language that I would have spoken being at school, I couldn't remember if I spoke that way in front of my own father. What had happened? The emotion got control of me. And in my emotion, and I don't know if I ever said it, my dad didn't confront me. If I did say it, it probably broke his heart. He was probably sitting in his room praying for me. If I truly said the things that I thought I said, or that I thought maybe I said the way I said them. My emotions had gained control. And then I sat and found myself saying, wow, did I really do that? Did that really happen? You see, folks, we need to be right with the Lord. We need to have our spirit controlled by His Spirit. And when it comes to emotional times where that emotion begins to press us in, we need to have the objectivity of the Spirit of God and His Word to guide us. And Daniel was in such a place where he was a mature man. He was a man in the Word. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who followed his God. And when it came to the time where it could be a high emotional thing, a 90-year-old man being thrown into a den of lions, I mean, that's a fearful thing for a man of that age. That's a fearful thing for a man of any age. But a 90-year-old man, who's more feeble and weak in his years, knowing that there was probably no defense of himself. What did Daniel do? He trusted his God and he did what he had always done. We're going to look at this in the next section. But Daniel probably understood this proverb: answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And many times we're caught up in a manipulation. We find ourselves in our emotion answering the fool according to his folly. And we allow ourselves to be caught. The trap was sprung. The king, and I want you to understand this is so important. Verses 12 and 13, look at the end of verse 12. The thing is true, the king says, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Notice what it says, which altereth not. Where did the king find himself? In a place where he had given up his authority. Wow. He hadn't just given ground. I mean, he had given everything in this. The law of the Medes and the Persians could not change. And so what do we find? Manipulation is unmasked. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Do you see what just happened? The emergency that was created by the manipulation, or the pressure that was created by the manipulation, became the emergency of the one being manipulated. The king was desperately searching for a way to get around this. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Oh, the trap was sprung. What happens? Manipulation jeopardizes relationships. Manipulation jeopardizes relationships. He was displeased with himself. He couldn't undo what he was enticed to do. You ever found yourself in that place in a manipulation where a commitment made or even agreement made became a rock solid commitment that you could not get out of? That's where the king found himself. But we also see that manipulation can put its victim in a place where they are forced to consider compromising their character and ethics. The men came to the king, and what happened? They said, it can't be changed. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. You see all this emotional speech here. He was in turmoil. And he cries out to Daniel, and he spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Can you imagine the joy of that moment, the release of pressure? Whew. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter or manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king was forced to carry out a choice he never intended to make. We're at the beginning of this narrative. Did Darius feel that way about Daniel? No. Darius loved him. He saw the excellent spirit in him. He wanted to make him number two in all of the land. And now he is forced to make a choice that he never intended to make. And he grieved over that manipulation. No instruments. He didn't sleep that night. He was praying against all hope for a God that he didn't know to save Daniel. Manipulation can put its victim in a place where they're forced to consider compromising their character and ethics. Do you think the king had the thoughts of saying, toss the law of the Medes and the Persians, I'm the king, I'm going to pull him out? You better believe he did. We can find it throughout Scripture. When Eve took the bite of that apple, when Eve took a bite of the fruit, do you think that Daniel was in a, or Daniel, I'm struggling. Do you think that Adam was in an emotional state, knowing that his wife had just made the choice to eat the fruit, and now he had to make the choice? What choice was he going to make? Wives, we need to be careful. Husbands, we need to be careful with our spouses, because our manipulation can put them in a place where they have to face whether or not they're going to go against their own ethics, whether or not they're going to make a choice to do right or wrong. He grieved over it. But then we see this. Manipulation never ends well. It never ends well. This is a tragic story. Daniel never had to be put in the den of lions. He should have never have been there. But the manipulators found the cracks and the creases, and they worked their way in. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. It never ends well. That's why manipulators struggle with relationships with people. That's why there is a history and a past of broken relationships that follows them. But folks, I want us to see this. Not only does manipulation not end well for the manipulator, but look at who else it affected. They brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Notice them, their children, and their wives. Do you think that the king understood the power of manipulation? And that if there was a manipulative habit within the parent or within the spouse, that it was going to spill over into the other spouse and into the children? That was a serious judgment there. And he cast all of them, their wives, their children, into the den of lions. And notice this. And the lions had their mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. What does that mean? Those lions were so hungry that when those people were cast in and as the lions pounced up to grab them, their bones were breaking in the jaws of the lions before they ever hit the ground. What a horrible end. Never realized the jaws of a lion were that powerful until I saw in a documentary, and they were up close on a lion. He had a femur bone in his mouth, and he just bit down, and you could hear that femur bone crack. The very thing that they wanted to see happen to Daniel within the manipulation of the king ended up happening to them. Folks, it never ends well. Now we've looked at the actions of a manipulator. What goes on? We've looked at a narrative. And you say, wow, I spent last week and I struggled because I began to see people manipulating me, and it got under my skin. And what do I do about it? Well, number one, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Because manipulators need to be loved. Manipulators are sinners just like we are, and they have weaknesses just like we do. But then our approach, we need to be patient. We need to be determined that we're not going to be controlled. We saw that in Daniel's reaction, right? Daniel didn't run and cause a tumult. Daniel didn't run and campaign to the king. Why? It was done. The document signed. What did Daniel do? He said, I will not be controlled by this. I'm going to go and pray to my God. You say, wow, that's really hard. It is hard because at times we are driven by emotion. And that's the difficulty of being in a spot where we are manipulated, because it does make us feel bad, and it does produce guilty feelings in our hearts and in our minds. It does cause us to question whether or not we're doing the right thing. But Daniel was true to his God, and he remained objective, and he lived by Scripture, and he lived by the habits that he established with his God. He went and prayed. And what did God do? God intervened. Now, I want you to understand this. Can God intervene when I have been manipulated and I have given in to it? He can. But many times by that time, it's an absolute mess. Now, I'm not saying that where Daniel was wasn't a mess. But I believe that God honored Daniel in his approach and in his obedience and not being controlled by the men that were trying to manipulate the king. And when Daniel was put in that lion's den, can you imagine sleeping through the night on a lion skin rug with a built-in heater? You ever seen those bearskin rugs on the floor? They look so comfortable. I've never had one. Has anybody ever had one? I don't know if they're comfortable or not, but they just look like you could just kind of fall into them and they would be cozy. But could you imagine just laying on a lion? You didn't have to worry about it being cold down there. He's warm. He's breathing. He's looking at you. He's licking his chops, but he can't open his mouth and bite you because the angel came down and muzzled all of them. What a night for Daniel. Yeah, scary at first, but God intervened and he took care of him. Folks, when it comes to manipulation, as we love those that would manipulate us, as we ask God to give us a heart of a loving and kind response to them, and we're going to see that next week. But as we do that, we have to trust God to take care of us. Because it's natural when we're in that place to question and doubt. But you know what? God made it absolutely certain to Daniel that he did the right thing. Poor King Darius, he had to spend a night in emotional turmoil, waiting for Daniel to answer waiting for God to honor Daniel. Folks, manipulation is a hard thing. May God help us as we process this, as we take it in. Next week, we're going to look at how do I respond. We're going to look at the two probably people call the most contradictory verses in the Bible. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And isn't it amazing those two verses are right beside each other in the Bible? But we're going to look at it, and we're going to parse through it. We're going to find out what wisdom and discernment we can gain from those verses in dealing with manipulation. And then we're going to go into our case studies, a response. And bring your pencil, make sure you have your Bible, and make sure you have your thinking cap with you. Because not all of them are filled in, right? Now, I have mine filled in because I already did my homework. But in the upcoming weeks, you get to do the homework. And we're going to look at it together. And we're going to go through it together because I want us to build some thinking skills. Is that okay? Can we do that on a Sunday night? And I hope it'll help you as you think through these circumstances. And I hope it'll help you gain some discernment as you deal with manipulators in your life. All right, I was hoping to get there, but that's okay. These things are step by step, okay? And I don't want to rush it. I want us to learn. I want us to understand. All right? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I trust this has been a help. Please take your notes home, go through them. If you have questions throughout the week, don't hesitate. Call and ask. You know, if you're looking at it saying, wow, how did this work? Or what was going on here? Or how can I think through this? In this way, as you're studying and preparing, please do. It's just a great opportunity to take some one-on-one time and learn together. But may this be a help to us, and may we be people who respond biblically in the face of difficult circumstances. Father, we are grateful for Daniel. We're grateful for his example. Lord, it's so easy in the eyes, even in the life of a king. And Darius was not an unwise king. He was simply manipulated. And the greatest of us can be in that circumstance. And so, Lord, as we've looked at these examples tonight, as the manipulation was in action, Father, help us to put ourselves in the place of those characters. Lord, help us to see it in that perspective. And then, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives as we live every day. And then, Lord, when we face people who would control us. People who would manipulate us. Lord, do help us to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, give us the discernment to see when those lines are being crossed and infringed upon. And then, Lord, give us the wherewithal that Daniel had to trust you when we see a manipulation in action and we lift ourselves above the emotion and we live by the truth of Scripture. Lord, help us to trust you as we do that amidst the emotion or turmoil that may be going on in our heart and mind. Lord, help us to remember this man, Daniel, and how you honored him for doing what was right. Lord, use this in our lives. Lord, give us a wonderful week this week. Lord, we pray that you will meet needs that were given tonight, whether it's health, whether it is special needs. Lord, we think of Randy's mom. We think of Sheila. We think of the Connick's. We think of Randy's son. We think of Joanne and her needs that need to be met. Lord, so many things. And Lord, we pray that you would do your work this week in each of their lives and each of their circumstances. Lord, help us to be the church this week. Lord, help us to be Great Commission minded. Lord, help us to see those opportunities to give the gospel or to build a relationship. Give us the wisdom to carry it out. Thank you for our time in your word. May it be profitable for us, and may it work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.